I don't know, figure out it's not what they thought they were coming for. But anyways, it's good. It's a good service. Met some old friends in there. Amen. Never know, you might meet in there. And it's good to be in church tonight. And 1 Samuel chapter 25. And going to start reading in verse number 1. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. The Bible says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of David." And then, I just want you to go down to verse number 10. The Bible says, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse, that there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master? Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shearers and give it unto them men whom I know not whence they be?' So David's young men turned the way and went again and came and told him all those sayings." Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you for saving me. Lord, it's good to be in church tonight. Thank you for each individual that's here tonight. And Lord, I know that you have something from them. So God, I pray that we'd open our hearts and minds and receive the word of God, that you could work in our lives, Lord, the work that needs to be done. And Lord, I need you. I ask for your touch and your anointing, Lord. I pray to get me out of the way, that your spirit can minister here tonight and bless your people. Lord, I pray to meet the needs that are here. Touch that one, Lord, that's straying from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to preach tonight for a little bit on this man in the Bible whose name was Nabal. And just try to learn some things from this man. This man was not a very godly man, to say the least. Amen. And the setting is Samuel has died. Saul is still king. David's still on the run, but David's been anointed to be king. And this man, he had great possessions, as we read. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep. And why was David and his men? By this time, David has about 600 men. They were around Nabal and his men, and they sort of watched over them, and they protected them. While they were there, they never stole anything. They never hurt anything. They were like a wall, is what one of Nabal's servants said. And David, a little later, he asked Nabal to maybe give him some food and a little bit of water just to help him out. David's on the run. He can't go home because Saul wants to kill him. He's literally living in the wilderness and caves and mountains and thickets and you name it. He's sleeping outside and just eating off the land and getting what he can. So he knows this man is wealthy. He's tried to help this man. And he asked Nabal if he'd give him a little bit of something. But you know, if you know the story, Nabal is very cold. He rejects David's servants. He says, "I don't even know who David is," which I'll tell you later, I believe was a lie. And very rude, and David was ready to kill him. But his wife Abigail steps in, intervenes. David doesn't kill him. And David doesn't kill him, but God does. Amen. You know what David was getting ready to do? David was getting ready to do something that God was already going to take care of. And but David thought he just had to help God out. Many times we get like that. God's got things figured out. He knows what He's going to do. But many times we feel like we've got to help God along. We've got to just speed up the process a little bit instead of just waiting on God. I just want to give you, as a way of introduction, three facts about Nabal, and then I'm going to preach to you a little bit. But we see that Nabal, he had no time for the things of God. You read the story about Nabal, there's nothing about God. In fact, the Bible says about how he went and he drank and they partied, and his heart was merry because of his drinking and the party that they were having. And this man had no time for the things of God. You know, we live in a day and age when people have no time for the things of God. You know what this man had time for? He had time for himself. He had time for feasting, for drinking, for working, for wealth. But he had no time for God. And I'm telling you, Nabal's life ended as a tragedy because he had no time for the things of God. I'm telling you, your life shouldn't just have time for God. It really should revolve around God. But we live in a day and age, people, they deny God. People say God does not exist. Well, you know, all I can say is they got to me just a little late. Amen. I mean, it's too late. I know He already exists. I'd be like telling me my wife doesn't exist. I mean, it's crazy. It's just absolutely 100% retarded to say somebody doesn't exist. If you knew them like I knew them, if you heard them speak like I have, if you seen them move like I have, there'd be no doubt. But the world just doesn't have time for God. It's funny, we were talking to this guy last night as we're walking out, and he's talking about a higher power. I don't know about a higher power, but I know about God. Amen. He is higher than me, and He's more powerful than me as well. Not only that, but he did not recognize the man of God. In verse 10 we read, he said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse?" Well, if you go later in the chapter, I'm not going to go there, but Abigail, when she intervenes and meets David, she begins to tell David what's going on. She says, "I know how your master's chasing you. I know how God has chosen you to be king." Abigail knew all about David. She knew he was going to be king. She knew who he was. I believe Nabal knew who it was, but he just failed to recognize David for who he was. Who was he? He was the anointed king of Israel, soon to be the next king. He was God's chosen man, and Nabal never recognized him, did not have a bit of time for David. And the truth is that David could have been the best friend and the best thing that ever happened to Nabal, but he refused to recognize David for who he was. You know what God does? God brings people into our life that can help us. But many times we fail to realize who and what they really were. Maybe we don't like the tone or the message or whatever it might be. David was God's man. He could have helped Nabal. He was the best thing that could have happened to him. But he did not recognize him. He rejected him. And then the third thing about Nabal is he would not heed the message. He would not listen. He would not listen to what God had for him. I'm going to give you four or five things about Nabal here tonight. The first thing I see is that his will, he would not bend or break his will. His will was number one to Nabal. You know what he said? He said, "Who's David?" He said, "Who is he?" He says, "There's many servants that are running away from their master." And then he says this in verse 11. Look how selfish this man is. He's very self-willed. Verse 11, he says, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence?" They'd be a whole lot of "I" and "my" and "mine" in that verse. You know what it is with Nabal? It was all about him. Amen. It was all about me, myself, and I. He had a will that he would not submit, that would not break and come in submission to God's will. Listen, you know what we all have tonight? We all have a will. The question is your will submitted to God's will? Have you broken your will to come in submission to God's will? The will of the Word of God. The will of the authorities that God has put in your life. The reason you might have a problem with an authority in your life is you might have a problem with the ultimate authority in your life, and that is God. God does not want your will to be strong and self-willed. He wants your will broken to His will. You know, in Isaiah, we can go there real quick. Isaiah chapter number 14. We have the story of Lucifer. And the story of Lucifer when he fell, when he sinned against God. Lucifer, who we now know as Satan or the devil. He was created as Lucifer, the son of the morning, the cherub that covered the throne of God. He was a musical being and he was very special and very beautiful. And he had a tremendous job. He was the one that covered the throne of God. I mean, you just don't get a whole lot higher. You don't get a much higher calling than covering the throne of God. There was only one more rung on the ladder, if you would, for Lucifer. It would have been to be God. I mean, to cover the throne of God, you don't get any closer than actually being on the throne as God. And this was Lucifer. Isaiah 14 verse 12, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Why? Why was Lucifer cut down? I mean, you talk about a fall from covering the throne of God in the third heaven to spending eternity in the lake of fire and hell forever. That's quite a fall. That's a tremendous fall. How? Why? Verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. A second time, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. A third time, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation sides of the north. I will a fourth time ascend. And the end of verse 14, I will be like the Most High. Five times, Satan, Lucifer, you know what he said? I will do this, I will do that, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. Five times. But each of those things was something that was not God's will for Lucifer. God created him, put him in the special place and position, and it was exactly what God wanted for him. It wasn't enough. It wasn't good enough. It's not what he wanted to do, so he said this five times. He said, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, and it was against what God wanted for him. Why? Strong and self-willed. His will was not submitted to God's will. You know what God said? I'll tell you what God did not say. God did not say, you know what, Lucifer, I'm going to give you a certain space of repentance. He didn't do that with Lucifer. Now, he did it in the days of Noah, 120 years he gave the earth to repent before he wiped out the entire world in a flood. He's given space of repentance. He gave Nineveh a chance to repent. Amen. 40 days, they repented and God took back his wrath and judgment he was going to dump out on them. But Lucifer, when he said, I will do this five times, God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cast you out. Your fall is going to be great. And you're going to spend eternity in hell because you would not submit your will to my will. His will was not submitted to God's will. Satan said five times, I will. Then I also see in Luke 15, you know the story of the prodigal son. You know what got the prodigal son in the far country? There's a lot of things, but it was his will was not submitted. But then, if you come to verse 18, the prodigal says this. He says, I will return and go to my father. He said, I will, but he said it as a will that had now been broken and submitted. Because he's willing now to go back, not as a son, but as a what? As a servant. You see, Lucifer, the cherub that covered the throne of God, the highest position you could have had in heaven outside of God. And it wasn't enough. But yet the prodigal, when his will was submitted to God's, he said, I'll go back and just make me a servant. You understand, one man wasn't content with that tremendous position. Another man, when his will is broken, submitted to God's will, he says, just make me a low servant. Jesus said this in the garden. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Boy, that's a place we each need to get to in our life. I know we nod our head, but it's really a place we need to get to, which, not my will, but thine be done. Who's he praying to? He's praying to God the Father. Even Jesus Christ set the example in submitting his will to the will of God the Father. What a blessing it'd be if Christians would say, you know what, Lord? You know what? It's not my will, but thine be done in my life. It's not what I want. It's not what I think. It's not what I desire. It's not my dreams. It's what do you want me to do? And that's what Jesus said. Man's will. Let me say this. Man's will must be broken to be saved. A self-willed, strong-willed person who is not submitted to the will of God cannot get saved. When you get saved, you must realize that you're lost. You must submit and humble yourself under God. Submit yourself to the only way to be saved, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's will must be broken to be saved. But let me say this, a Christian's will must be broken in order to be used by God. Have that song we sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have thine own way. I am the potter. No, thou art the potter. I am the clay. That's the way most of us should sing it. I'm the potter, you're the clay. But the song says, thou art the potter. God, you're the potter, I'm the clay. In other words, you're the master. I'm just a piece of clay. You do with me. You make me. You mold me. You shape me. You break me. You do whatever. However you see fit, I'm the clay. The clay doesn't fuss. The clay doesn't complain about what the potter is, what shape it's doing, or how hard he's pressing, or how many times he breaks it down. The clay does no complaining. The clay is just an object in the master's hand for the master to do as he sees best. The problem is some of us think we can see better than the master. Some of us think we have a better outlook on life than God himself. Well, the fact is, it's not. So we see, number one, his will was not submitted to God. Number two, we see that wealth did not satisfy him. Wealth did not satisfy Nabal. You know what he was? He was a wealthy man. 3,000 sheep, 1,000 camels. He was wealthy. You know what all that money did for him? In his darkest day, in his day of greatest need, The day when he died, it did him no good. The Bible says this, familiar verses, I'll read a couple of them in Proverbs. It says, be not desired, or verse 4 of chapter 23 says this, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You know what money is? Money is a very temporary thing. The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy that the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Which while some have what? Coveted after they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with what? Many sorrows. Oh no, money will buy happiness. No, those who lust and covet after money pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Now I'm not against money, and it takes money to live and operate, but I'm just telling you tonight that wealth and riches and gain will not satisfy your soul. It won't satisfy your mind. Those who are wealthy, you know, their minds is concerned about maybe the stock market crashing, about maybe somebody breaking in, stealing their money, about their bank going belly up. And then their life is, they're all stressed about their money and keeping their money. And they have no peace of mind. Their mind's always constantly going. It won't satisfy your mind. It won't satisfy your heart. You know what Nabal had? He had gold, but he had no God in his life. I'm telling you, if you could choose between gold and God, it's not even a tough decision. You don't have to pray about it. You need God. You don't need gold. Amen. Why? Because God has all the gold in the world, but we need God. He had pleasures, but no peace in his heart. You know what? God satisfies. Money doesn't satisfy. Riches doesn't satisfy. The American dream does not satisfy. Now listen, if you're living for God and God blesses you with what they call the American dream, you could be content. But if it's you that's trying to get it and you're doing it on your own without God, it will not satisfy. Have you ever met a person who said, you know what, that's enough money, I don't want to make any more, I've got more than I need, I'm totally content, I'm totally satisfied with the money that I have. No. People who have money, you know what they're obsessed with? Making more money. That's why they have money and that's why they make more money. Nobody's ever content in the world with money, with wealth, with riches. Some of us think, man, if I just had a better job, no, then you'd want a better job, or you'd want even more pay or even better benefits. Wealth does not satisfy. God is the only one who can truly satisfy. I heard one preacher one time, he said this, he said, when he got saved, God took me out of nothing and put me into everything. And he said, I'm satisfied. And boy, ain't that the truth? When we were saved, we were nothing. We were in nothing. We were going nowhere but hell. I mean, we didn't have anything. Our life was just empty. It was a big zero. And since we got saved, God, I mean, you talk about the blessings of heaven, the storehouses of heaven that God has opened up unto us, and the spiritual blessings we've received, which are hard to see. You talk about redemption and justification and sanctification and the filling of the Spirit. And then you talk about physical blessings. Every day we enjoy good health, air to breathe. And we could be worse off. We're not in jail yet. Amen. We have somewhere to sleep tonight. May not be as nice as we'd like, but it's nicer than other people have. I don't believe we walked here or rode a bike here. God has blessed us. God blesses. It's not the wealth of the world. It's God that blesses. Not wealth, but God will satisfy. You can spend your whole life trying to make money. I've known young people growing up in church. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to have money. Well, how much money do you need to have to be happy? That's a good question because nobody can answer it. It's just more than they have now. But then when you have more than you have now, you still want more than you have now. You understand how that's a goal that can never be reached? I've known young people growing up in church, and maybe because they were in church that financially, maybe they didn't quite have as much their family because they believed in tithing, amen, because they didn't want the curse of God on them. And they gave money to the church, and they gave to Faith Promise, and they gave for building funds and special offerings for missionaries and missions trips. And they just invested heavily, not in the stock market, not in gold, not in silver, but they invested heavily, not even in real estate, but in the work of God and the things of God. And I mean, they may have went without a little bit, but I mean, they never missed a meal. And it wasn't like they went around with rags on. They always had a place to sleep. They always had a car to drive most of the time when it felt like working. You understand what I'm saying? But some young people grow up and they get a little bit of discontentment in their heart. Some of them might even get a little bit of bitterness and anger towards God they had to do without, and they spend the rest of their life trying to fill and have what they didn't have. And I'm telling you, you can go ahead and get it all, and it won't satisfy. There's nothing like God, living for God, to satisfy your heart. We people try everything in the world, and what they need to do is try, I hate to say it, but try God. Give God a chance. Live for God. The returns on your investments with God are way better than the returns you get here. And listen, I'm not preaching. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a bank account. I'm not saying don't invest. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying God is the one who will give you peace. You just got to keep it in order. God's first. And if God blesses you, praise the Lord, you can give more. Amen. And you can be more blessing, because that's why we're supposed to work, to have, to give to those in need. I'm not supposed to work to hoard it for myself. I'm supposed to work so if I see a brother in need, God has empowered me to meet that need. What a blessing it is to have, to give. These missionaries are in need. They need money. They don't have money. They come off the field. The gospel's not preached in that area. And we work and we try to save and do without something maybe so we can give them some money and meet a need so people can be saved and go to heaven because you and I gave. But wealth did not satisfy his soul. The third thing I see about Nabal here is that his wife, she did not fail him. You know, you don't hear too much about his wife, Abigail. You know what she was? She was a good wife. She was a good wife. You know what she didn't do? She didn't leave that man. Listen, Nabal was an evil man. The Bible called him churlish. He was a foolish. He was a scorner is what he was. He was a scorner. And that woman stayed with him. Not only that, but when that whole deal happened, when David sent the servants to go ask him for a little bit of food and water, and he rejected them very scornfully and said, "Who's David? I don't know. For all I know, he could just be a renegade. Get out of here." David told his men, he told 400 men, said, 400 of you, put your swords on to him. You stay by his stuff. We're going to go shed some blood here. Amen. And can I just throw this out? And I'm not going to quote the verse, but there's a verse in there that David tells them who to kill. And it's very gender specific. Yeah. Yeah. It'll do away with this transgender garbage. Amen. Right. And you just go study that and look at that verse. It's very specific who David wanted to be killed. Amen. And I'll let it go at that. Your gender is not the one you identify with. It's the one God created you as. Just another way for man to tell God, nah, there is no creator. Yes, there is a creator. Amen. But anyways, when that whole deal happens, Abigail had a lot of wisdom. She could see what was coming down the pipe. She saw there was going to be a bloodshed. There was going to be a slaughter. Things were going to get ugly. And she knew that Nabal had it coming. You know what she did? She acted as a very wise person. Think about this. When a catastrophe or something's coming, and a catastrophe was coming for them, how do you react? You know how she reacted? Think about this. She reacted pretty calmly. You know what she thought? She said, "You know what I'm going to do? I got to intervene or something's going to happen here." She said, "I'm going to go take a gift." She's thinking rationally. She ain't just running around throwing her hands up. Oh no. Things are bad. No, she didn't lose her cool. She thought she had to go get a gift. If you go back there, I'm not in the text, but she got, all kinds of food that she took there, and she loaded it up, and she went and she met David. Can I just tell you that life is going to throw you some curveballs, as they would say. Life is going to bring some troubles. You know what you better do? You better just stay grounded. And I'm trying to be mean, but you're not the first person who's ever had problems in your life. And you're not going to be the last. Now, I understand problems to each of us, they're very big, they're very real, and they are. I'm not downplaying the problems. I'm just saying so many people just go into a tizzy and lose their common sense and lose their, they don't stay cool, calm, and collected, as they say. And they start making bad decisions because they're rash decisions, and they start operating outside the Word of God. Because why? Just because a little bit of turmoil, a little bit of, you know what happens? You just need to stay grounded. You just need to keep your head on your shoulders, if you understand what I'm saying. And this woman, you know what she did? She had an understanding spirit. She understood what he had done. She understood what David was getting ready to do. She knew. She could see the handwriting on the wall. She understood the situation. And God used her in a very wise way to defuse that situation and really keep David from doing something that God was going to take care of. Really, David was trying to get in the way and do what God was already planning on doing, but God used the wisdom of that woman to prevent David from doing something, because David wasn't just going to kill Nabal, he's going to kill all the men. And God said, I just want him dead, and I'll kill him in my time, I'll do it my way, and David, I know you're going to be king and a great man one day, but I'm going to use this woman here who's got a discerning spirit and has an understanding spirit, and she's going to help you, and she's going to be a tool of mine to keep you from doing something that's very rash. Listen, his wife, Nabal was a wicked man. Nabal died without God and not right with God, but he could not blame it on his wife. She stayed with him. She was faithful to him. She intervened. She kept David away from killing her own husband. She was a blessing. Nabal blew it all, though, but it wasn't his wife did not fail him. Hey, a good wife is a gift from God. It truly is. And Nabal had a good wife. Not only, and I know maybe, you know, obviously we all don't have wives, if only a few of us men in here do. But you know what we all have? We all have friends or people in our lives that God's put there that are a gift from God. Abigail was put in his life, yet he did not take advantage of the wife that he had. Many of us don't take advantage of the people that are in our lives that could help us, that have discerning spirits, that have wisdom, that know the situation and could really help you if you would just avail yourself to them. She had character. She was faithful. Let me tell you, number four, moving on. Nabal, his wayward living, made a fool of himself. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible says this, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The wayward living of Nabal, you know what it did? It made him a fool. The name Nabal, it means a foolish man. Even in his name itself, he was aptly named. You know what he was? He was a foolish man. Why was he a foolish man? Because of the way he lived. You go through the book of Proverbs, I don't have time tonight, but the Bible very clearly defines a wise man and a foolish man. Matthew chapter 7, it defines a wise man. He builds his house on a rock. When the storms and judgment comes, his house stands because it's founded on the rock, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. The foolish man is defined as a man who builds his house on the sand. The sand is anything outside of Jesus Christ. It could be religion, sin, world, pleasures, money, self, religion. It could be any. It's anything outside. When the storms of life and judgment comes, the house falls. It's destroyed. All his efforts is up in smoke. It's in vain because his house was on the wrong foundation. That's a foolish man. Why would you build a house on a foundation that's not going to stand the storms of time and the test of time? He's a foolish man. Proverbs talks about a wise man. He hears instruction. He listens. Pete, when somebody tries to give him advice, a wise man will listen. A scorner doesn't hear rebuke. Amen. So you go through the Bible, and a foolish man, I don't have time tonight, but a foolish man is clearly defined. He lives his life. The Bible says this, "A fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You know what Nabal did? He lived as if there was no God. He lived totally void of God, no thought or reference to God, no concern for God. He lived as if God did not exist. Now, some folks may not say God doesn't exist, but they live as if God doesn't exist. But God does exist. Even if we don't believe it, I like what Romans, I think it's in chapter 3, says, "But what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God none effect?" No way. What, somebody doesn't believe some? It's going to change? What's it's going to take away from faith in God and make it of none effect? No, it doesn't. Your unbelief doesn't change anything. My unbelief doesn't change anything. You know, this is what people have a problem with today. They have a problem with the truth. And you know what the truth is? It is never changing. The truth does not change. It never does, never has, never can. If it changes, it can't be truth. And if it's truth, it can't change. Y'all, I mean, this is deep now. You better really follow here. This is going to get real deep here. Truth is never changing. It doesn't matter if times and laws and people and customs and cultures change. Truth cannot and will not ever change. It can't. Truth cannot change. Now, you may change what you think is truth, but it doesn't mean truth change. You could change, I could change, the whole world could change, but truth cannot change. Should I say that one more time? Truth cannot. will not, will never change. I'll use a simple, maybe foolish illustration. I used this in the prison the other day. You know, in math class, probably in, I don't know, kindergarten, I was taught that 2 plus 2 equals 4. So y'all at least made it to kindergarten. Good job. 2 plus 2 equals 4. You know what that is? It's truth. You know what it can't do? Can't change. Now, let's say tonight I started a campaign to make 2 plus 2 equals 5. And I mean, I am serious and I'm going to start a campaign to change what 2 plus 2 equals. Well, you laugh, but I go around, I start traveling the world, I start getting signatures, I hold rallies, I do advertising, and let's say I get all 7.3 billion people in the world to sign a piece of paper agreeing that 2 plus 2 should now equal 5. We could pass a law in all 120, however many countries there are in the world, and every country could pass a law saying 2 plus 2 equals 5. Right? We could teach in all our schools. Every school in the whole world could teach 2 plus 2 equals 5. But you know what never changed? The truth. Now it could become the standard for you and I. But the truth did not change. I mean, and that's a foolish illustration as you sit there and smirk at me, but it's the truth. Truth never, but why have some of you thought you could change the truth in your life? Because your standard has changed, you think you've changed truth. Now people try and tell us that we've evolved. God didn't really create us, we evolved. Now that's supposed to be the new truth. Wait a minute, truth doesn't change. I don't care what law passes, who says what. I don't care what preacher says what. Or what new perversion of the Bible says what. Truth never changes. That's why we have a final authority. So if you're not sure what truth is, you find it. John 17 says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Anything that doesn't match up with the word of God is not truth. The Bible says this, let God be true, but every man a liar as it is written. What? If God says it, that settles it. It doesn't matter what you and I think. Amen. So the truth. Now we may not like the truth. There's some truth in the Bible, to be honest, I don't really understand. But I'm not going to go around and say, well, it's not true. It's true. Just because I don't understand it doesn't change the truth. Three things about Nabal's life. He never recognized God. He never feared sin. If you look through there, we see later on, Nabal, what's he doing? He's drinking. In fact, he drank so much that they said, hey, stop talking to him. He's so drunk, he's not even going to listen to you. Drinking. You know what drinking is? Drinking is still a sin. Amen. I just want to throw that out there. Proverbs 20 verse 1 still says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In other words, if you're deceived enough, foolish enough to drink wine and liquor and beer, you're not even wise. You're foolish. You're a fool to be that deceived. Now, that's not what I said. That's what God said. He was, you know what he was? He didn't care about sin. Nabal drank so much, his heart was merry, and they said, hey, just leave off. He's so drunk, you can't bother with him. Why? Sin? He never feared sin. You better fear sin. Listen, I don't care, church people, you young people, you've been brought in church, you better develop a fear for sin. Sin is sin. Sin is dangerous. And then, the third never in Nabal's life. He never recognized God. He never feared sin. But think about this. He never found time to make preparation to die. Some people are so busy living life, they forget to prepare to die. They're so busy living a life that might be 70 or 80 or 90 or maybe even 100 years. And to you and I, 100 years seems like a long time. But when you compare that to eternity, it's really nothing. And we have such a small window of life, physical life here on earth, and we put everything into it. And many people make no preparation to die. But can I tell you, death is very sure and death is coming for each of us. The moment we were born, we began to die. Every second we live, we're 1 second closer to dying. Dying and standing before God. Many people, though, make no preparation for that. They prepare for everything. But life after death. And I see the last thing in Nabal's life. The wages of sin, they brought death. Let me read you here in verse number, in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Verse number 37, the Bible says this, "But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, he had been drinking. Now this is the morning. And his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone." His heart died. He became as a stone. Almost like somebody today, they'd say they were a vegetable. They're alive, but they're not there. That's what happened to Nabal. The night when Abigail intervened and kept David from killing Nabal, that night, Nabal had a feast. He partied, he drank. Man, he had a great time. In the morning, because Abigail saw him so drunk and partying that night, she knew there was no sense talking to him. And really, if somebody's partying drunk, there's no sense talking to him. You might as well talk to a wall. But in the morning, she came and told him what happened, and his heart died. He became as a stone, the Bible said. This great man, this wealthy man, now he's like a stone, dead like a stone. And then verse 38 says this, "And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died." There you go. One morning his wife comes in, tells him something, and his heart becomes like a stone. He becomes like a stone, his heart dies. And then the Bible says about 10 days. Like, it's no big deal, but about 10 days. After laying there in a state of nothingness, God smote him and killed him. And just like that, that man's life is over. One day, listen, one day he's saying, "Who's David? I don't know who David is. For I know he's a rebel running away. For I know he's a renegade. Get out of here." And the next morning, he's not waking up from his feasting. His heart dies. And then 10 days later, after God lets him lay there for 10 days as nothing, God kills him. What a way to go. You think he had planned on dying when he began to party that night? There's no way. You know what happened in Nabal's life? The wages of sin brought death. Romans 6:23, we know it well. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know what sin brings? It brings death. It'll bring physical death to some people. To Nabal, it brought physical death. Some people have died and will die early deaths because of sin. Maybe not, but you might. The most important thing death does, or sin does, it brings a spiritual death. That spiritual death where you're cast in the lake of fire. Because you chose your sin over God. But sometimes sin will rob you of things in your life. As a Christian, it could rob you of the presence of God. The presence of God could be no more in your life because of sin. You know, I was preaching last night to those men about their conscience. It's a moral compass that God has given us. It tells you what's right and wrong. It's one of the three ways God has said every man knows God. He knows them through creation, through conscience, and the written word of God. Every man, the Bible says, there's nobody without excuse. They're all without excuse. They all have creation. Everybody looks around. If you have a sincere, open heart and mind, you look at creation, you know there's a God. And God's put a conscience in each one of us. It's a moral compass. When you go to do something that you know you shouldn't do, why do you sneak to do it? Why do you wait till nobody's around? Because your conscience is telling you you shouldn't be doing it. Why do you jump when a door shuts or jump when you hear a loud voice? Because your conscience is telling you you're not doing right. But you know what you can do? The Bible says you can sear your conscience with a hot iron. You go ahead and say no to that conscience enough of times, It'll stop bothering you. Just like they do, Brother Kevin, they brand those cows and burn that flesh. And after they burn that flesh, you could take a knife and poke that, and that cow's not going to feel it. It's been seared. They've lost the feeling in that spot. And you can lose that feeling of your conscience, your moral compass, telling you shouldn't ought to do that. You should do this. You ought to go to church. Shouldn't do that. Shouldn't look at that. You shouldn't do that. That's a bad decision. You say no long enough, you know what God's going to do? He'll just let you go. No more conscience. No more bothering. It won't prick you anymore. You won't even feel guilty. And before, when you did it in secret and you jumped, now you're getting other people to do it with you because you've lost your feeling. And that's a bad place to be. Sin brings death and destruction. I think I quoted this the other day when I preached, but I just saw this the other week in Revelation 20. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, And it says in there, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away. That little phrase, they fled away. But there's found no place for them. When you stand before God, I know you try to preach the judgment of God. It's so bad that you know what people are trying to do when they're there? They're trying to run away from this judgment. Because they know this is it. In Romans, in chapter 2, I preached on last night at the prison, it says, God shall render to every man according to his deeds. The works and things you've done, God's going to reward you accordingly. And that's why people are trying to run away. When they stand before God, they're trying to get out of there. Because they know there's trouble coming. Because they know whatever games they were playing, they know they're of no use anymore. Listen, the wages of sin brings death. There's a judgment day coming. If you're not saved, you're going to stand. And they're going to open the book of life and see if your name is written there. If your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's very real. That's very plain. That is absolute truth. You say, well, I'm saved. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself before God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You ready to stand before God on judgment day and have God, the creator of this world, judge you? That's a sombering thought. That's a very serious. That should be a thought that makes us really reckon and take account and stock of where we are. You know what we all need? We all need to do a better job. Nabal, what a tragedy. A great wealthy man, but no God in his life. Had no time for the people that God tried. God tried to bring a great man, David. God gave him a godly woman for a wife. God, I believe one of his servants, he even gave him a good servant. And he had nothing. He wanted nothing to do with it. It was all about Nabal. What was the main problem? I will. I will. Me, mine. It's mine. It's me. It's mine. It's I will. His will was not submitted to God. You know what God wants? He wants you to submit your will to Him. Can I tell you this? Your life will go a lot easier if your will is submitted to God's will. Amen. Let's pray.